Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 23. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. It is imperative that we learn to give God our heart. Today we're going to start a new series. I don't know exactly how long it's going to take, but it's going to be about dealing with the heart. And the first thing that we want to address in this series is this passage right here. God says, my son, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Notice that there is a connection between giving God the heart and what your eyes observe. And by eyes, I don't just mean the physical organs of the eyes. By eyes, I mean all our perceptions. And so he is saying that give me your heart and let your perception receive into your frame of reference the ways of God. Now, heart, our ministry has a definition for the heart. In the dictionaries, you'll have a definition of the heart that is woefully inadequate. And they usually say something like the seat of affections. And this is a poor, inadequate definition of the heart. But Pastor Stevens defined the heart in a very precise manner. And I'm quoting his definition here. He said, the heart is the premise of absolute knowledge, wisdom, motivation, activation, and the premise for all motivational thinking in Christ with God in precise light of the impartation of divine precious promises. It's the basis of all operation of human behavior and application of God's precise thoughts in every situation. As the supreme center of all communication through motives from God or the flesh, in the second heart, that is, of the new man, where all thoughts of the mind, decisions of the will, and the appropriations of truth are made, where methods are adapted and established to produce control of the heart, the human spirit, the streams of consciousness through the soul. That's better than seat of affections. Now, this is a lot to assimilate. Basically, that entire definition can be summarized in two words. The heart is the frame of reference. The frame of reference is fundamental. It is the basis of everything in a person's life. Keep in mind that we are basically all about our thinking. This is what defines who we are, how we think. Now, I'm talking about experiential. I'm not talking about the position we have before God. But who we are in our experience is determined pretty much in its entirety by the way that we think. The frame of reference, therefore, is an exceedingly important component of life. It is the foundation of all practical experience, the frame of reference. Because the frame of reference will interpret all my experiences, number one. And number two, the frame of reference is the basis of all thought. And so we have both the interpretation of events, interpretation of all the things outside of us, and we have the thoughts inside of us as the basis for those thoughts. So the frame of reference is absolutely fundamental. It is the defining principle through which we have understanding of our outside and our inside. There is nothing else but our frame of reference to establish these things. This is the heart. If a person loves something, it is really out of their frame of reference. If a person thinks something, they are thinking out of their frame of reference. If a person is pondering in terms of analysis, it's out of their frame of reference. And so, what he is saying here is much more than giving me your affections. God's not worried about my affections. God says he loves me, and that's why I love him, because he first loved me. So he's not saying to me, give me your affections. He's saying to you, receive my love, and receive it in all its purity and fullness. He's not asking me to be affectionate toward him. So the heart here is something different. The heart here is really, give me the entire essence of who you are. Give me your frame of reference. Because that frame of reference decides everything about who you are. Both externally, and how you deal with the external, and internally, how you think. It defines the entirety of our lives. And so that frame of reference is absolutely vital that be given to God. People don't give their frame of reference to God too easily. And the reason is because if I am to give my frame of reference to God in its entirety, then I cannot live in any form of self-consciousness. Because self-consciousness is a frame of reference apart from God and unto myself. I become my own frame of reference. I can become my own standard. And this is why some people never get victory over things, even though they are taught very well. And that is called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is when I have the knowledge and the understanding, but I do not possess the application. And so I have cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance comes when I have understanding without theatric action. Then I have cognitive dissonance. In other words, I have understanding, but I don't have God's life being produced in me to empower my understanding for that to become a transforming premise. And so that person will operate in cognitive dissonance. Now, when I give my heart to God, I do not operate in cognitive dissonance. When I give my heart to God, I go back to a pre-fall mental condition, a pre-fall fundamental basis that determines all that I interpret of the outside and all that I think on the inside. See, that fall was much more profound than most of us usually consider. That fall brought Adam and Eve from the point of experiencing to the point of merely knowing without experience. And the reason is because cognitive dissonance always comes when self-consciousness determines my frame of reference. If self-consciousness determines my frame of reference, then my frame of reference will be very fluid. It will be very unstable. It will be ultimately anchored at the point of self, because it's rooted in self-consciousness. And so the frame of reference can change from one thing to another depending on my circumstances, my preferences, my experiences, my past, things like that. These are all things that make up that frame of reference if I operate in self-consciousness. The self-conscious person will operate in that cognitive dissonance, where they have knowledge, they may even have understanding, but they can never have that become a transforming principle that empowers the practical formation of the new creature. That transforming principle only comes if God has the entirety of my frame of reference. In any area of self-consciousness, God is not my frame of reference. He does not possess it, and He is not its source. When I operate in that self-consciousness, I am that source. And in order to try to make myself in right standing with Him, I will frequently try to turn to religion, morality, redefine morality, where you could call it neo-morality, this morality that you have today. It's a humanistic, self-oriented morality that is all about how people feel and not about what is truth. And this is the direct result of failure to give God the heart. If I don't give God my heart, my only other option is self-consciousness. If I give my heart to God, I cannot live in self-consciousness, nor will I live in that self-consciousness. I won't want to live in that self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is really nothing more than a form of a prison. And this is why Satan wanted that self-consciousness brought in. Because it was really nothing more than a prison. And today you have all these people who are saying, well, I've got to be free from the restraints that God brings, not realizing that what they are doing is saying, I'm going to put myself into the bondage of my old sin nature. And make no doubt about it, the old sin nature is nothing more than a source of bondage. It's not liberating, it's not freeing, it's not pleasant, it's not joyful, there's no peace in it. It's not a place where anybody really wants to live. However, apart from my heart being given fully to God, in other words, apart from my frame of reference being fully oriented toward God, I will have no choice but to live in that self-consciousness. And this is why the world is the way it is. The world has not given its heart to God. The world has not received His mercy in order to be able to give their heart to God. And so we can't, as believers, by the way, we cannot as believers expect the world to be spiritual in Christian spirituality. Don't be surprised that the unsaved behave like they're not saved. What else are they going to do? They're not saved. And so be neither surprised nor offended or hurt by the fact that the unsaved behave like the unsaved, that the heathen behave like heathen. Well, they are heathen. They're simply being consistent to the condition of their soul. And so we have to understand that we cannot expect them to be Christian-like unless we expect them to start performing or role-playing for us. In which case, we're trying to put ourselves in the place of God in their lives, in truth strengthening that old sin nature rather than delivering them up to Christ. It is imperative that we learn to give our heart in its entirety to God. That is to say, my entire frame of reference belongs to God. Do we understand this? We must give our entire frame of reference to God. I am not in that picture. And that is vital for me to understand. I am not in that picture. The only part that I play in any of that is that I receive God's frame of reference. That's it. Other than that, I am not in that picture. I'm not someone who's going to start striving to produce anything of God in my life. It's something that I must receive. Because if I'm striving to produce something of God in my life, I'm doing nothing more than putting a religious coat on my self-consciousness. And when that happens frequently, I'll enter into self-righteousness, which then produces relevant righteousness as I evaluate my righteousness, comparing it to the righteousness of others. And that's not something I'm going to be able to help. It simply becomes a pattern of thinking for a person who is self-conscious with a religious coat. Religious coats are popular. They are the first manifestation outwardly of what was going on inwardly after the fall. They put on a religious coat. Well, religious coats are nothing more than fig leaves. They didn't do the trick. And so we don't worry with the fig leaves. What we do is we return in the practicalities of a spirit-filled life, in the manifestation of a God-filled mind, with the application of Christ's mind in the details of our life, as our thoughts and analyses are derived from the throne of grace. Then we have something going on. But until that point, we haven't really given our heart to God. Now, that takes place after I've given my heart to God. But it is also the indicator whether He has it or not. I may give my commitment to God. I may give my love to God. I may give my time to God. I may give my life to God. And it is still possible that I have never given Him my heart. That's the trick, the deception of the religious coat, of the fig leaf. And so, we give our hearts to God. In Proverbs 23, the word give in verse 26 is nothen, and it means to place, to give or to place something. I place my frame of reference in Christ. Well, this works very well, doesn't it? Since we are in Christ, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, in God, and Christ is in us. So in order to stay consistent with who I am as a born-again believer, I have to give Him that frame of reference. And this is precisely why when a born-again believer does not give his heart to God, there is that cognitive dissonance. The key word is dissonance. It's not functioning together. There's a malfunction. There's a disunity there in its operation and its function. And so, in order to be united with Him, I have to give Him my frame of reference. See, to have the Holy Spirit in me and not to give Him my heart results in double-mindedness. Because then I have His mind and I have my mind and they are in conflict. And this can lead a believer to that Romans 7 experience where he has the will but he can't bring his body into subjection to that will. In other words, he understands what the Holy Spirit is imparting to him, but he doesn't have the quickening to live in it. He still lives in the old sin nature. Why? Because of cognitive dissonance. Because the heart was not given to God, and therefore the transformation of that person's life did not take place. He had understanding and knowledge, but no ability to live in it. No one who has not given that heart to God, absolutely no one, has the ability to live in pure godliness, apart from giving their heart to God. No one has that ability. We may have a form of godliness where we have the appearance of it, we have the form, we have an appearance, we can make a good show of it in the flesh, but this heart is still wicked and corrupt and deceitful, and it is not the new heart that has the law written on it. And sometimes you see this in people. Sometimes we can see this in ourselves, where when we're around certain ones, we are like this. And we put on that nice religious coat and we learn how to role play. But when we are in the privacy of our own home, reality comes out. And if I am something in that in my heart, it comes out because often people are familiar with the people in their home. And so when that takes place, what I have is a condition where I have not given God my heart, but because of my understanding and knowledge that I've been given, because I see the acceptability of it to other believers and fear the rejection of not being acceptable, I enter into role playing. Role playing is nothing more than another fig leaf, another religious coat. But that's all it is. If a believer enters into this role playing, they are entering into dangerous territory. Because as they role play, they will enter into things for which they don't possess the capacity. And they don't possess the capacity because it is only a form of godliness, but inside of that form, there is not a new life. There is not a transformed life, albeit they are born again. That theantric action has not taken place. If a person goes into role-playing, they'll enter things they don't have capacity for. For example, if a person enters into role-playing, they may go on the mission field, but the heart is not ready. They may enter into certain types of relationships, but the heart is not ready. They may enter into certain expressions of a call, but the heart is not ready. When that happens, you have the recipe for becoming a casualty. I've known more people who've role-played and become casualties than who've role-played and dropped the role. It's very easy to role play because there is a social acceptability and there's a support structure among Christians for a well played role. And because they can't see into the heart, a person thinks that they are somehow fooling somebody. And in reality, they were the one being fooled. This is why we never, in this ministry, we will never appoint someone quickly. I'm not interested in people who first come out joining us on all our various outreaches. It is imperative that the person develops a capacity in the love and the mind of Christ before they try to take on an expression of that love and mind. Without it, it's nothing more than another role-playing situation. And so that person needs to learn when they come newly to the ministry, if they are untaught, that they will give their heart to God first. A person like that is not perfect. A person like that is not without an old sin nature. A person like that has a heart that is not their own. And even in difficult things toward themselves or other people, they will always come out with the character of Christ. if they make a mistake, they will be quick to appropriate the mercy and the grace of God. If another person makes a mistake, they will be quick to appropriate the mercy and the grace of God. If they are confused, they will be quick to enter into prayer to get clarity from God. If they have a call or a promise or a vision, they will not be quick to try to rush into it. But they will allow God to do the hard work in them to build a capacity for what He has for them. Only that kind of a person should enter into any kind of a leadership position in any kind of a church. A person who has not had time to develop capacity should not be asked, even on outreach. If it's in their own heart to go, then they should be welcomed with the understanding, both for themselves and for those who are perhaps leading that outreach, that that is a growing experience only. Nothing more. And if they happen to win a soul on it, all the better. But it's still a growing experience. And so, we have to learn to give God our heart. We have to learn to give God our heart. It is absolutely imperative that I give God my full frame of reference. And he continues in verse 26, "And let thine eyes observe my ways." Let your perception observe your ways. When the Bible talks of the eyes, it's talking about perception. Now, what are perceptions? Perceptions are the workings of the brain. I'm not going to say they are the workings of the mind. The mind and the brain are different. A mind is a brain that has a frame of reference. But that frame of reference may be one mind or it may be another mind. The same mechanism is operational in both. And that's the brain. So perceptions are really the workings of the brain. Now, what I establish as the frame of reference will determine the mind that establishes those perceptions. Then I will have something that is either useful or not useful. Now, everybody will have a mind. Everybody has a brain. Everybody has a mind. Not everybody has the right mind. If I'm to have the right mind, then it is imperative that in Philippians 2, verse 5, that I have the mind of Christ. The only way to have the mind of Christ is to observe God's ways. Let me give you an example of that. In John 8:38, the Word of God says, and this was Jesus who was saying it, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father." Jesus is talking about two minds, two different frames of reference. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and they spoke that which they have seen of their Father. What he saw, the ways that he observed from his Father, were his frame of reference. What they saw, the Pharisees, and what they observed from their father, the devil, was their frame of reference. And they had two different minds. And so, we have to be careful that we observe God's ways. Now, this is far more than trying to apply any kind of a practical understanding. This is establishing everything about the frame of reference, the bulk of which comes through the subconscious mind. So when Jesus is saying, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father," He's saying that I have also rejected everything that is not of my Father. And I will not fellowship with it, he says. On the other hand, when he says they speak that which they have seen of their Father, they have rejected what Jesus' Father had offered them. And so both had their frames of reference. One of them was the right frame of reference, one of them was not. Now, in Matthew 6 and verse 21, the Word of God says, "For where your treasure is, there will be your hearts also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, let's take a look at that for a moment. If your eye is single, then you will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Notice that he said your eye is single versus your eye is not plural, but evil. This is imperative for us to understand. Our frame of reference ultimately determines experientially who we are. If we have a single eye, we are guarding that frame of reference. Remember, the bulk of the frame of reference comes from the subconscious mind that we have no control over. And so as a believer, I have to use my conscious mind to protect my subconscious mind through the volition. And so I protect it by not allowing the things that I do not see with my Father into that subconscious mind. If I allow things that are apart from what I see of my Father into the subconscious mind, I get two minds. When I get two minds, then I get God's mind, but I also get Satan's mind. Remember, there are only two kingdoms. There are only two sources. I'm going to take in what God has done, or I'm going to take in what Satan has done. I'm going to take in what I see of my Father God, or I'm going to be as one who has Satan as his father, even though I'm born again. When that takes place, my whole body is evil. And it is imperative for me to understand that. This is why we have to give our entire frame of reference to God. This is why we have to diligently avoid living in self-consciousness. The self-conscious man is a carnal man. And it doesn't matter what kind of a coat he wants to put on that self-consciousness. But what goes out of self-consciousness? What comes out of self-consciousness are all of the things of carnality. Ultimately, if I live in self-consciousness, I'm going to get bored with God, and I'm going to try my best to be turned on by the world. Why? Because I'm carnal. In the old man, God is not all that interesting in the old nature. And this is why the world is the way it is. This is why you have so many people leaving churches. Because they have not received doctrine in categories with the nature and character of God imparting that doctrine to their hearts to transform them. It's difficult for them to become invested. By the way, no one who is fully invested gets bored. Boredom comes from being on the fringe, on the edge. It doesn't come from doing something wholeheartedly. But that is what will happen to a believer who tries to live in Christianity through self-consciousness. And to fight that boredom, sometimes people will try those religious coats. Well, neither one, a religious coat or carnal living outwardly, are any form of spirituality. Neither one is the design that God has for man. In order for me to live in the design that God has for man, I must give God my full frame of reference, and that does not include self-consciousness. And then my frame of reference will be that which I have received from God, just like it was in the garden prior to the fall. That's all they knew. That's all they wanted. That's all they cared about. What they received from God. Bondage came when another form of thinking, when another mind came into their brain. Then the same processes, this was the insidious nature of it. The same processes that God had designed in the physical structure of the brain to be the housing, if you will, for the mind of Christ in that brain, so that the life of God could be made manifest in an individual human, Satan hijacked it through the wrong suggestions. He gave them an evil eye. No longer was it a single eye, it was an evil eye. That's what happens when a person starts thinking apart from the mind of Christ. It's not that they have a double mind per se, although it does result in double-mindedness, but it's that they have allowed an evil mind to be part of their subconscious mind. That then will spread through their thinking through some form of spiritual osmosis, where their entire brain becomes taken over by subconscious, and they're not aware of it, because the wrong thoughts, the wrong perceptions are in the subconscious mind. And they misinterpret, and that is their life, they misinterpret. A person like this, when they get to the extreme ends of it, becomes psychotic. They will hear something and they will interpret something totally different. When that is mild, they're simply in neurosis. But when that becomes extreme, to where they're making major decisions on the basis of this, they're entering into psychosis. The only way for a person to live in the reality of what is to have a full frame of reference from God. It's the only way to do it. The only way to get a full frame of reference from God is a single mind. This is why I say, while there are some things on perhaps the television that are okay, the vast majority of it is not a good idea. Parents on the internet, if your kids are watching suggestive television and you are permitting that in your home, then what you are permitting is an infection of their subconscious mind that's going to take over the way that they think. And then it takes over the way that they think, it will also take over their decisions and their behaviors. They will not be able to help that, no matter how much you can ground them into obedience, which is nothing more than outward conformity, but no inward transformation. As soon as they're out of your house, they're going to let it loose. And we see young people all the time leave Christian homes, get into a secular college, and there's no restraint. Why? Because the mind had been corrupted long before they left that Christian home. had the right substance been placed and kept and guarded, then the right frame of reference would have been maintained. But this is the insidious thing. You don't sense it, you don't feel it, you can't smell it. It's like carbon monoxide, right? You can't smell it, but it's a silent killer, they say. Or high blood pressure. You can't feel it, but it can kill you. It's the same thing with the wrong things allowed into the frame of reference. You let a kid watch that suggestive garbage on television or go to the suggestive movies, listen to the suggestive music or read the suggestive books. I don't care if it's a high school assignment. If that's what the high school is teaching, then homeschool your kid. If you can't afford it, then find something whereby they will have the right things influencing their life. And by the time in high school, if that hasn't been established, it's going to be difficult to change in some circumstances. But not impossible. What it will take is getting that young person under the right pulpit. How they respond to that pulpit is in part going to be determined by the condition of their heart. And so, when they are very young, you start this. For those people who are just hearing this for the first time, who maybe have allowed these things, now it's time to start replacing. At this point, if you have a teenage kid who's hooked on this worldly garbage, you can't just remove, you must replace. If you remove, you form a void, a vacuum, and the child will rebel against that. You have to replace that which was not correct with that which is correct. So you can't say to your kid, you're not watching that, and that's the end of it. No, you say to that kid, you're not watching that, instead, maybe we'll spend some quality time together. Without any hostility, judgment, criticism, or negativity from the parent, just because the kid right now has the wrong frame of reference. That kid has the wrong frame of reference because it's been permitted for several years. And so parents have to realize that they can't just criticize their kid into being right with God. That they have to impart something to them. And if you don't have it, then you need to get it. You get it from the right pulpit. Pulpits that preach the Word of God and its full counsel, that don't water it down, are pulpits that save lives. Pulpits that develop real disciples. And when I say preaching the Word of God and its full counsel, I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about the fullness of the finished work in all of its implications. That's what I'm talking about. Because other than that, the heart will not be given. Because other than that, self-consciousness will be strengthened. See, the whole goal of this is to reestablish the heart in God consciousness rather than self-consciousness. And that's what has to happen to get a person out of that place. In Matthew 22 and 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." Why? Because in order to give God your heart, you have to receive the love of God first. You will not have the capacity to have a transformed frame of reference. And even if you did have the capacity, apart from the love of God, the transformation of the frame of reference does not lead to having the mind of Christ. The love of God must come first. We love Him because He first loved us. The love of God must come first. A person cannot accept the ways of God, and by ways of God, I don't mean just outward behaviors. I mean the full manifestation of God's thoughts, of God's understanding, of God's heart, of God's motives, of God's purposes, the whole nine yards. A person cannot accept those things, possess those things, nor can they give their heart to God if the love of God is not manifested first. You cannot preach someone into being right with God. By the way, in relationships, you cannot criticize someone into being right with God. You love someone into a capacity. But most of the time when criticism comes, it's not in an effort to conform them to God's image, but rather to another person's flesh and its preferences. Its comfort zone. If you are critical, then you are living in self-consciousness with a self-righteousness produced through a religious coat that is demanding a performance from someone else in their natural man, apart from God's empowerment or transformation, that will lead them to nothing more than separation from God. Criticism is extremely destructive in relationships. People say, well, that's the way I am. Well, I'm going to tell you what I think. Well, truth and love, truth and love. There's no love about it, there's no truth about it. Truth is the finished work. Love is manifested first with patience that suffers long and with kindness. Tell me, what is your truth in love? But most people will excuse a satanic substitution for capacity building with a misinterpretation of one verse in the Bible. That's not truth in love. If someone is critical of another person, then the problem isn't the other person, the problem is in the heart of the one who is critical. Because there is no manifestation of the love of God, and the frame of reference was not given over to him. But the Word of God says, first and foremost, my son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. So I have to let him love me. You see, this is why he started with my son. He wanted to establish that before give me your heart. He wanted to establish the relationship of nurturing, the relationship of caring, the relationship of loving, the relationship of faithfulness, the relationship of protectiveness, the relationship of supporting, the relationship of covering, the relationship of giving, of gentleness and goodness, of mercifulness. He wanted to establish all of those things first before he asked anyone, give me your heart. Why? Because apart from those things, there is no capacity. None. And so that comes first. But he does say, nevertheless, my son, give me your heart. And so we operate in a frame of reference that comes from Him, because we have given it over to Him, that frame of reference, through receiving from Him, letting our perceptions observe His ways. And when we enter into that place, we have the right frame of reference, and now we have the basis and the premise for a right mind, right thought, right evaluation, right understanding, right interpretation, right conceptualization, everything that is of God in the Christian mind apart from religious clothing. When a person has given their heart to God, you don't have to do correcting, even when there is a mistake, because they will be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead them in the way they should go. My son, give me your heart. That's what he wants. My son, give me your heart. Amen?